How many are from the West? I have a verse I found yesterday. Luke 13, verse 29. I don't know if it's kind of neat, isn't it? You can see yourself. You can do stuff and then turn and watch it. Luke 13, verse 29. They will come from the east and from the west and from the north and the south and sit down in the kingdom of God. So I thought I'd just leave it at that. But it's kind of interesting. We wonder about where we come from sometimes and if we get lost. We were very fortunate in Regina. The Queen put our city on our coins. So if we get lost, we can just pull a coin out and say, oh, I'm from Regina. I know where I'm from. Right? Or if you can't remember where I'm from, you just grab your coin and there you go. So we're very blessed that way. So people ask if you ever get nervous speaking. I said, split sermons, maybe 40 minutes after that is fine. After 3 years, a wife starts to think that their child kind of looks different. So she decides to do a DNA test. And she finds out that the child is actually from different parents. The wife says, honey, I have something serious to tell you. The husband says, well, what's wrong? Well, the wife says, according to a DNA test result, this is not our child. Well, the husband says, well, don't you remember? When we were leaving the hospital, we noticed that our baby had a wet diaper, and you said, honey, go change the baby and I'll wait right here. What about Girl Scouts, Brownies, Cubs? Did you ever go to one of these? I mean, why did you join Girl Scouts? Or why did you join Boy Scouts? Or what association that you joined? Probably because it offered an opportunity to be with certain people, right? My sister's wearing Girl Guides. I don't remember ever joining a club that way, but nearly everyone at one time or another has joined a club, haven't we? A secret organization or an exclusive group. When I was a youngster, I was into things where you'd build tree houses or you'd dig caves in the side of a bank and then you'd have a special knock or something to get in. It's just the way it was. My cousin had a grain bin that we used as a clubhouse. We're always back and forth, you know, and you have to have a certain knock to get in. But being small, sometimes you don't always remember the knock, and they'd still let you in. But just the way, and you do secret things in there, you know, for boys at least. And of course, we did start it on fire one day, so it was one of those things. So. But we had our special knock, different things go through. But like I said, it got you in. It wasn't all that important. Didn't make any difference otherwise, that knock, did it? Today, people aren't involved in that, and maybe it's the city that does it to us, where you can't really dig a cave in your backyard or have a grain bin you can turn into a little shed or a clubhouse. So young people today, they're busy on the internet or chat sites, which their folks know very little about, and they have their own little group that they can get together in that area, don't they? So all people want to be considered something special, don't we? Hence, there are the expensive golf clubs that people belong so people can see their status in the community. And if they aren't able to get into that golf club, depending on their strata in society, for others or whatever society they're in, it might be a riding club or a bicycling club, or whatever. But they want to do it because they have certain activities and that they enjoy. It makes them a bit special. And they can call all of these little bit special favors for particular things they might have need of. In Great Britain, there is a reform club. It started in 1871. It's a very special club. It was a gentleman's club. It ended in actually 1967, if I've got my facts right. They had to take great pride in the fact that in the past, they actually turned down a prime minister. He wasn't allowed in their club because he did not measure up. So they didn't allow him in. And they were proud of this fact that they turned down a prime minister because he wasn't good enough. Now, it was a very special kind of a club. I mean, they had newspapers, right? They would hang a newspaper on a rod, so when you come in, you could take the newspaper, you could read it. When you were finished, you would give that newspaper to a steward. He would then take it out of the room, he would iron it up, and hang it back up on this rod. So it'd be fresh for the next person that comes along. And at night, you would have your ritual of the evening port, all the things that go on with the parts of the special clubs in the special areas. In Jekyll Island, Georgia, in 1963, to arrange a feast, a minister had a little access to that former clubhouse there, which was a very special clubhouse of the powerful and renowned of the people in the 1920s. They had the renowned homes and on the island, and the membership book listed individuals like the Rockefellers, J.P. Morgan, and a lot of names that were great then, but probably small potatoes compared to businesses nowadays. They would have their name, and then they had their professions listed. You had a person's name, and it then might be railroads. He had owned railroads, or a banker, or a financier. And he said what amazed this man was that one individual had his name written down, and he put down gentleman. That was his profession, he said. He was just a gentleman. He didn't need to work. He didn't need to have a profession. He just went around being a gentleman. Of course, working men, we always want to follow suit, don't we? And what's going on in the upper echelons. So we start our own little societies. We have the Elks, the Eagles, and the Lions. And I don't know why they always name them after animals or birds or that, but it's just the way it goes. But you have, like I said, the Elks, the Eagles, Lions, the Rotary, the Odd Fellows. Like, we have people that want to be Odd Fellows. The Masons, and that is complete with their badges and their handshakes, their frizzes, the private keys. And it can be very important to be some of these organizations. Oftentimes, you could even score another job from there. You go there and you have contacts, so you could get your next job there. You might be able to get in on a special bid that most people aren't allowed to get into. And you can do all kinds of things for you. So people look upon it as being quite important. Now, where is this going? You wonder sometimes, right? Sometimes I guess I wonder too, but at least I have the notes here, hopefully. So I want to take a little time today, this afternoon, to focus your attention, or focus our attention, on the great value of our particular calling. The calling that we have been granted. To be aware of the great calling we have been given, and rejoice in being called by God. It seems like in times gone by, at least that for some, that it wasn't important in people's mind to be part of the church than it is in the minds of some today. I don't mean more important in the wrong sense of the word, that they are talking about themselves as above or more than whatever or someone else. I just want you to realize and contemplate the vast importance of the calling that you've been granted to us as individuals. It is an honor to be a part of the Church of God. It's actually a great honor, isn't it? It should not puff anyone up. It should not make us better than anyone else. It should make them rather humble when we stop to understand what it's all about. In some cases, the fact it is an honor that some people has slipped from some people and has been left in the background. And I want to tell you today to stop and to think about it. Just stop and just think a little bit about it. To be stimulated by it. For you to be excited by the fact that you have been called into the body of Jesus Christ. To listen to some today, it is not all that important one way or the other, is it? You can do almost anything you want as long as you observe the Sabbath, quote unquote. You can decide for yourself to decide what to do and when to do it. But they don't necessarily want to be a part of the family and what is going on. We need to realize we are part of a family. And there is a great blessing, our family, of being able to call fellow membership members when needed. We can call on one another and receive support in time of need, can't we? And this is extremely valuable. We can receive encouragement and have the opportunity of relying upon one another and being supportive, being encouraged and sustained. It's just great to know that you can pick up a phone and you can call someone and get help if you need it. It's there. I would like to go back to a scripture that is very familiar for us, 1 Peter 2. Peter was writing to the dispensation, of the people of Israel, who had been scattered at this point, and he was written to them, or I should say the church members, about the scattered group. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. A special people, aren't we? The Church of God today is a spiritual nation. It is a holy nation. Verse 10, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now, obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So the people of the Church of God today are in a very special calling. They have been granted a very special thing. As we may be different, and people look at us and sort of chuckle and find fault at whatever we might do because of our different ideas and our beliefs, we may be different, but nevertheless, the character that is demonstrated in the Church of God member is respected and highly thought of. Because people do respect trustworthiness, don't they? They do appreciate the honesty. They appreciate the dependability. And all of that is part of being a Christian. I got asked one time at our company function to give the blessing on the meal. And I asked, why did you pick me? Of all the people that were. And they said, well, we knew you were religious and that you believed in what you lived. You were honest on it. So you thank God that you did your part at least, and you know, you keep doing it. So for us as individuals, we ought to be pleased and excited of being a part of this as the spirit-begotten body of Jesus Christ. It makes a person a part of it, doesn't it? And I'm sure we will find fault. But it makes us a part of the most exclusive group of people on earth today. Notice that I said spirit begotten. Because people, in order to be a part of that group, are people who have been granted the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ in the Father. As a begettal to lead, guide, strengthen them, grow, and accomplish things that have never had accomplished before. Spiritual begotten, processors of the very Spirit of God. Either have it or you don't. That's why people are special, by their chosen generation. Out of every generation, there are chosen who are given the opportunity to have God's Spirit, aren't there? Every generation. And none of the rest of the world have that opportunity. Not now, at least. They have the opportunity, I mean the calling goes out. They can respond if they wish. But they are not interested, or they're blinded. They have no knowledge of it at all, and they don't really care about it one way or the other. So it is extremely important to realize that I'm saying spirit begotten. Because that is what makes it special, and is that what makes it something. Not that we claim that we are part of the body of Christ as the United Church, that we are better than anyone else. We don't say that. Anyone who has God's Spirit is special in that way. And anyone who doesn't, simply doesn't have it. Now, they might go along and they might attend church. They might warm a chair. And they may attend the feast days and so on. But sooner or later, given time, it seems like they finally can't hack it anymore and they drift away, don't they? We saw that in the 90s, didn't we? How many are still in the church from your area from the early 90s that are in now? Maybe 10%? They have gone into a lot of strange and unusual things, haven't they? There was a deaconess in the Regina area who was for the church. I mean, she was very dedicated to everything. Sabbath, everything that we taught. As soon as the new stuff came, a week later, she was all for that. It was just like going this direction and all of a sudden that direction. But she's gone. She's not interested, wants nothing to do with it. My in-laws one time were great people. And they made a comment, and I felt a little sad, but I felt sad for my wife, because they mentioned that they had a great big family get-together. And everyone was there except for Lloyd and Helen. Well, they had this great big meal, and we were back in Regina observing atonement. It was just the way it was. But you really concern yourselves about some of these people, don't we? It is very important to know what you have been called to. In Matthew 22, we have the parable of the wedding feast. We can start in verse 7, Matthew 22, verse 7. It says, when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroying those murderers and burned up their city. There were those in Christ's day and previous to that who killed the prophets of God. And you have to wonder what their fate is going to be, because in some cases they have no excuse, do they? They had to have known better. But he says here, the king went out. The example given that he went out and had the murderers destroyed, their cities were burnt up. Verses 8 to 10. Verse 8, he says, "Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy.'" Verse 9, "Therefore go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding." So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. Well, these examples kind of break down a bit, both good and bad. And I don't know if that means sinners and non-sinners, or as opposed to those who didn't have the best reputation or so on. But continuing in verse 11 of Matthew 22. "And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless." You can only imagine how, right? You know how important people, whoever you might think of, say, well, you go someplace. Let's say the White House, you go there, the president comes in and says, "What are you doing here?" I think you'd be a little speechless, like you weren't invited. You're going into some place of prestige. It'd be hard to answer. You'd be, right? Verse 13, Matthew 22. "And then the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot. Take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" So the wedding garments, as we understand, represents conversion and being present at the wedding of the Lamb and so on, right? The individual didn't have the proper garments on. Wasn't properly clothed. He didn't accept the invitation in the right attitude, in the right mind. And therefore, he wasn't supposed to be there. And he was thrown out. Now, you can duplicate a key, or someone can go and find themselves a little red tassel and the little hats that they have on it. You can act like a Shriner, or you can counterfeit a badge or a handshake, but no one can fake true membership in the Church of God. No one. They might get by with it for a little while, but you can't fake it. They can't get away with it. Sooner or later, things come up and it comes out that they really aren't part, right? Many have been given invites. And if you stop and think of all the radio broadcasts, of all the telecasts, the magazines, the booklets, at one time we had 8 million people on the Plain Truth mailing list. Now, 8 million people, and surveys say that there are 3 or 4 people that read every magazine. So we could be talking about 30, 32 million people. That's a lot of people. And we were very well known in Canada too, weren't we? You almost couldn't go anywhere without hearing about it. I mean, we had newsstands and grocery stores. We had flyers. We had different things. We were right across Canada. So many have had the opportunity and didn't see fit to accept it. And those that made some effort, only a few were chosen at this time, weren't they? Because the majority didn't want to pay the dues. The majority didn't want to make the sacrifice. They don't want to do what it takes to become a part of the body of Christ. It's a very special thing to be a part of the body of Jesus Christ, just as it is a very special thing for those people who want to be a part of an organization And they want to be a part of it, right? 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 to 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Verse 20, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is God's. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. We have been bought with a price. Jesus Christ died for us. He shed blood for us that we might be forgiven. And anyone who might be willing to come before him and say, God, please forgive me for what I've done. Of course, we have to make changes and do the things needed to be forgiven and can have the blood to be put upon them and become forgiven and become part of the spirit-begotten body of Christ. But you can't say, I'm my own man. Nobody's going to tell me what to do because this is not what the scripture said, is it? Scriptures say that you are not your own man or your woman. We have been purchased with the blood of Christ, and we can no longer claim our lives as our very own in the ultimate of what that means. We are free to make our decisions throughout life, but we had better be making the right decisions because the price that is paid for making wrong decisions at this stage, having received God's Spirit, would be a very heavy price to pay. Psalms 49, verses 5 to 9. It says, why should I fear in the days of evil when the iniquity at my heels surround me? Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their souls is costly, and it shall cease forever. That he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit. He is saying no matter how much money you have physically, you can't buy salvation. Bill Gates can give everything he's got, right? And he's given away substantially. Lots of money probably doesn't mean a whole lot to him, or probably, but what would it get him? What do you think about? I mean, things have changed so incredibly, haven't they? So incredibly. I remember going down, seeing the college at Big Sandy campus years ago. There's a pecan orchard there. It was supposed to be one of the biggest in the world, they said. It was owned by H.L. Hunt, who at the time was the richest man in the world. H.L. Hunt, his best day, I guess, was worth about $3 billion. I mean, today you're just probably starting to put your foot on the bottom of the ladder, right? Of really successful people with $3 billion. But so it changes. So back then you'd say, okay, you're rich as H.L. Hunt, or as Howard Hughes, or other names that go in there as well, right? Today it is what, Bill Gates, Warren Buffett, Elon Musk, or all kinds of other individuals, people that we haven't even heard much about, right? But it doesn't matter how much physical wealth a person has, they can't buy salvation. You can't buy it. But you've been given freely. That you've been given is beyond price. No way money can buy it. 1 Peter 1, verses 17 to 19. 1 Peter 1, verses 17 to 19. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He is saying, so we were purchased with that price, weren't we? And it's an incredible thing to stop and to realize it. I know we appreciate it and know it occasionally, and we think about it, but maybe we don't think about it as much as we should. And I don't mean that we should be thinking about it all the time, but I mean, but sometimes those thoughts get pretty far away from us, aren't they? And they're so great and so a little hard to contemplate it all. So your mind sort of goes boggly and you go on to other things. Micah 6. We were bought with the price of Christ's blood, weren't we? But we have to give our lives totally, completely, absolutely, wholeheartedly, most of the time at least, energetically. Micah 6, verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. Yes, it takes our lives. Yet at the same time, it requires our lives. The requirements are relatively simple. To simply do justly, treat everyone fair, treat everyone in an understanding way, not taking advantage and so on, right? To love mercy and to love to be merciful to someone else. To love having mercy, to love giving mercy, to walk humbly with your God, realizing the vast magnitude to what we've been called to. The incredible things that we've been granted, the amazing thing that has transpired in our lives, that God somehow one day decided, I'm going to call you, and began whatever process it was that brought you to the point that you came to process his spirit. 1 Corinthians 1, I simply want to say that we have seen our calling, haven't we? I want all of us to appreciate, all of us that we have been called to appreciate it. I want us to recognize the incredible things that we've been called to do. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 to 29. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God is calling the foolish things of the world to put shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. No flesh should glory. Not many wise are called, right? We're awed by what happens. Many are speechless at times when we think of it. How can it be me? Why me? We've been called to be a part of the body of Jesus Christ. How can that be? I have had many experiences in my life. I always thought Africa would be neat to go to. I had that chance to go. We've been very blessed to travel to many parts of the world. We've been to the Philippines, India, Sri Lanka, Italy, France, Caribbean, New Zealand. I had the great privilege of going down to Brazil. We got to grow a garden down there for some of the natives in our church area. I was speaking on the Sabbath, and some of them speak a little bit of English, but the language is Portuguese. So it had to be translated. But I met a gentleman there that an age, I guess, is kind of tough to pick out of some, for me anyways, to figure out how old some people are, but I'm guessing between 60 and 70 years old. And afterwards, we were talking much as you could between the language barriers. He's from Brazil, way back in the jungle, carried a machete with him. That's one of their main tools. And we're talking about the work. What is happening at home office? What's happening in Canada? What's happening in the other parts of the countries? And it's interesting. He was interested in what was happening in the work of God. Now, how can you get any more different than a kid that grew up in Saskatchewan, than a kid that grew up in Brazil in the bush? Right? You can't get much different than that. And you have the opportunity to say, wow, what am I doing here? I still feel that way as far as the Church of God is concerned. What am I doing here? People at work say, well, he's off traveling, doing whatsoever, doing this and that, and on goes. And in religion, they don't even understand it, do they? But it sort of amazes me at times as well. We have the opportunity and privilege of being called to the very body of Christ. Malachi 3, the first little bit of verse 16 says, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it." Maybe we have to be careful of what we say when God's listening, don't we? Hopefully when he's sitting there and he's listening to what I say today, that he says, I hope it was at least semi-profitable. But he says, "And so a book of remembrance was written before him and those who fear him and who meditate on his name." Verse 17 of Malachi 3, "And they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I made them my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spares his own son who serves him." There's a book written, and apparently the names of the body of Christ are written in that book. Now, we all like to be recognized, don't we? Just like you see somebody famous, you want to run up and get their autograph. And they say, "Well, what's your name?" And they write your name and they autograph it. And you say, "Well, I have met so-and-so." And we all want to be a fan of somebody, or baseball or football or whatever. The point is about the fact that God sees my name, sees your name. He pays attention to your name, to my name. He has a book, right? His great, do you think of this great big book that he opens up in front of him? And he reads and goes down, look at that. There is so-and-so. Who would have thought it? You wonder sometimes, don't you? Who would have thought their name would be in the book? But we can say that about anyone, can't we? God knows our name and he pays attention to it. We are the only one that can take our name out of it, though, aren't we? God can't take our name out of that book as long as we stay in the right attitude and yield ourselves to him. He doesn't want to. We are the only one that can make the decision that we don't want to be there anymore. Daniel 12. Verses 1 to 3. It says, Daniel 12, verse 1 to 3, at the time Michael shall stand up, the great prince, who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at the time, your people shall be delivered. Everyone who is found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn away to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. In a time of trial, it's good to know that our name is in that book of life, isn't it? When there is a time of difficulty, once in a while, we need to shore up ourselves, gird ourselves with a little encouragement and say that my name is in that book of life. Sure, things have been tough, and things have got maybe a little difficult for me, but God knows my problems. He knows how to resolve my problems, and he's going to give me the help that I have need of. We are told in 1 Corinthians 9 that we are supposed to run a race, aren't we? He says we are like in a race, and in a race only one person can win. But you are to run as if you are the only person who can win it. Now, it's interesting, in the race for salvation, everyone can obtain the goal. And everyone can receive the prize. But everyone has to run as if they are the only one that can. And put their efforts into it as they are the only ones that can win. And we're going to receive a whole lot more than a little cup at the end of the race, aren't we? Philippians 3, verse 12, in conclusion. It says, now that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, verse 17, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. So being part of the family, which we have others to look to and others to set the example and the pattern of ourselves in order to better achieve what we need. Verses 18, it continues, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and I'll tell you even weepingly, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in it their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to this glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. We have a heavenly country. We have a country that is going to come to this earth, a citizenship that will be coming to this earth, and I just want to take the day to encourage each and every one of us to rejoice and to be encouraged by the calling God has granted us, by the fact that we are a part of the body of Jesus Christ. Rejoice in having your sins forgiven, removed, totally gone. We really don't have to worry about them again, do we? Being human, we tend to reflect on past actions and past sins occasionally. There's no need to. If they have been repented of, they are forgiven and far removed as God as from the east, from the west. We need to rejoice that God calls us his people and his future sons.